electronic Bible on your phone, you can use that. Or if you have your regular Bible, you're welcome to use that. But I generally speak almost every week from the New King James Version. So let's just pray as we begin. Father, today, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, I pray that we would not just read words from a historical book, the Bible, but Lord, the words would jump off these pages into our spirit that would bring about change and miracle and the change of circumstances in our lives. God, I just pray that you would just speak to us and we'd just give hope in this room to those situations that are difficult and they need a miracle. In your name we pray. Amen. My message title this morning is Miracles in Everyday Life. Miracles in Everyday Life from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let me take a moment and I'm going to just kind of talk through the story a little bit and then we're going to read it. I generally read it at first, but I just kind of want to talk through this a little bit so that you can get this in your spirit and then we'll look at it and read it. You know what it's like when you get ready? There's either a family wedding on a Saturday or maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker, and you're going to go to that wedding. And you get up in the morning and you're thinking about it and you say, okay, the wedding's at 2 o'clock and now I got to plan my day that at 2 o'clock I have to be at the wedding. I have to get all duted up and ready to go. Duted up, is that even a word anymore? Whatever you want to call it. And I'm going to get ready and I'm going to go. And then you always contemplate this thing. They're going to take pictures and I got to go kill 2 or 3 hours because the reception's at 5 o'clock. Doesn't that just bug you? You know, if y'all did that, don't take offense, okay? And so you're in no man's land. You're trying to go to a coffee shop. You're trying to go shopping, do something to kill time. Anybody ever been there? Am I talking to anybody this morning? What am I going to do with that 3 hours in between? And so you get to the wedding, and you go through the wedding and the wedding reception, and you've had a good day. Well, in John chapter 2 here, there was a wedding. It was in Cana of Galilee, which is about 7 miles northeast of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And because of its location, they believed that it was one of the relatives of Mary or their family, that they were all a part of this. And it says that Jesus and the disciples were all invited to this wedding in Cana of Galilee. It's worth noting in this text that we're going to read here in a moment that marriage was honored and marriage ceremonies were celebrated even in Jesus' day. Isn't that awesome? They were honored and they were celebrated during that time. So Mary was at the wedding and Jesus and the disciples were invited. They're there together. And there's something in all of us when we go to a wedding. Maybe I shouldn't confess that I do it, even though I perform a lot of weddings. We go and we think, is something going to go wrong at this wedding? Why do we think that way? We get to the end of some weddings, and they're done really well, and we say, oh, man, everything just went great. But it's inevitable, and every couple that I marry, I tell them before the wedding, before we that day, I say, here's something you got to understand. You got to understand, on this wedding day, something is going to go wrong, and just keep moving and keep going. In our wedding, we had pre-lit the unity candle. So we said, we're going to be prepared for everything. Everything is going to be just in place. So we go up, and during the ceremony, Sue and I go up to the middle podium there, and their pictures are going off, and we try to light the unity candle. And would you believe that we were so prepared that when we pre-lit it, the wick went down and the wax melted around it, and we couldn't light the unity candle. And I leaned over to Sue. It was just the two of us. I said, you know what? This isn't working, but we're getting married anyway. But there's something in all of us when we go to a wedding, just something goes wrong. Well, this is the case in this situation in John chapter 2, that they go to the wedding and the wedding reception, and something went wrong to Mary's embarrassment, and they ran out of beverage at the celebration. So should they just accept this, or was there a remedy? There wasn't any Quick Trip nearby. There wasn't any Walmart nearby that I know in Cana of Galilee at the time that they could just go run and take care of this remedy. But Mary turned to Jesus and she said, Jesus, we need your help. She said those words. She directed the servants that are around. She said, listen to whatever he tells you. I want you to do it. And so Jesus says, get the 6 water pots that are already in the house. They're already there for the ceremonial cleansing. Get them. And he says, I want you to fill them to the brim with water. And they did. They filled the water pots with water. And then but something happened. When the servants went to take some of the water out, something was different about the water. Jesus had turned that water into wine. He had done a miracle with that water, and it turned into wine. And as a result, everybody at that wedding reception had enough beverage for the end of the day. So God performed here a miracle. It was a non-healing. It was a circumstantial miracle in the midst of everyday life. How many of you know it's pretty comforting that God cares about that stuff in our lives? You think, man, God, Jesus, why would you even care? But he did. He cared about it. Now, here's something. Let me just clarify this. This is not to suggest that Jesus was some party man, okay? That he's just making a bunch of wine at the wedding. Is that okay if I clarify that a little bit? Here's one of the scenarios as you look at the biblical history books, that as people were traveling to this wedding, they come from different water sources. I've traveled around the world, and I've been in Mexico City. I've been in several parts of South America, and I've been in Russia and Europe. And as I've gone to those places, invariably, I cannot drink the water because it will bring contamination. And it is very likely that in this situation, and I'm trying to prove this thing that Jesus just wasn't trying to cast this huge party, but in biblical history, that is believed that it was therefore even a health concern that this water needed to be turned to wine so everybody didn't get sick at the reception. It was a health concern that was even part of this issue. So this, nevertheless, this represents the first miracle that Jesus performed. It was a non-healing, circumstantial miracle. Perhaps you're here this morning, and you're saying in your life, I need a miracle in some area of my life. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's circumstantial. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's in marriage. Whatever it is. Maybe it's in healing. I want you to know that Jesus, the miracle worker, is here with us this morning. He's here. So let's read our text this morning. I've kind of explained the story. I did that so that it would try to jump out of the page a little bit more to you when we read. So John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they had ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, they did not know where it had come from. But the servants knew who had drawn the water. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There's a point in all of our lives where we're encouraged, and oftentimes it's a good thing, to accept the adverse situations in our lives. We have a health concern. We have maybe a financial reversal. Maybe there's something in your marriage that's awry. Maybe there's something else that is troubling. And we're told at times, and even if you go through grief classes, they say you've got to reach a point of acceptance. Oftentimes, that is good advice. That is the right thing that we oftentimes have to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not liking your job, and you've made that adjustment to accept it the way it is. Maybe your marriage is not perfect, but you've made the adjustment to accept it. Maybe you're single. You'd like to be married, but you've made the adjustment to accept that things might just be the way they are. Maybe your financial situation is difficult, and you've made the decision just to accept it as it is. Maybe you have a health struggle, and you've made the adjustment to accept the new limitations. Maybe your emotions have been stretched, and you've made the adjustment to accept the new normal. And I just want to draw five applications out of this story. And the first one is this. In this situation, they were faced with the same situation. They could have made the adjustment to accept things as they are, that there was going to be no more beverage at the wedding, but then they turned to Jesus. You might be here this morning and say, Pastor, I've just made the adjustment to accept it, but I want you to know that Jesus is here in the room. And so the first application I want to give you this morning is, right when you make the adjustments to accept things the way they are, is the time that Jesus can step in with a miracle. That might be some of you in this room. You might be right at that point. They could have stopped right there and said, okay, we just got to settle the situation. It's going to be as it is. You might have got there this morning, but you might be in for a surprise today. Because Jesus can do a miracle right now at that point of acceptance. So maybe it's your job. And maybe you've accepted that thing, but maybe there's a place that God's opening, and you're in a particular department, and God's opening something to you in another department across the way, and he's opening a new place that will bring more fulfillment and more joy. And it's just right there. Even at the point you've accepted, he's ready to open a new door for you. Maybe it's in your marriage. You made that place to accept it. But I want to tell you that God's going to take something and he's going to turn that situation to turn. And I've seen God do this over the years. He's taken where there's been rough patches in marriage and he's turned them into beautiful places. And he's brought healing in those relationships. And people have told their testimonies down the road. Maybe you're here in this room and you're single. And you say, Pastor, I've accepted that. I want you to know maybe you've accepted it, but I want to tell you that God has that guy or gal that's so special for you that he has just around the corner and you're just on the verge of meeting them. Maybe the health situation, the crisis, it's there, and you've moved to the place to accept it. I want you to know that it could be the morning right now that Jesus is just moving you to healing and he's moving you past that place of accepting it the way it is. And maybe it's emotional, relational, the same trend of thought. So number one, right when you make the adjustment to accept things the way they are is the time that Jesus can step in for a miracle. Number two, he will often use something that you already possess in the miracle. Maybe in your job situation, you were good relationally. You've done well in your job relationally, relating to everybody, but in your marriage, there's trouble. God can turn where you've been good in your relationship and your job. He'll use that aspect that you possess already, and he can then move it into your marriage so there can bring healing and help in your marriage. He's going to use something that you already possess in the miracle. Maybe there's a financial need in your life. Maybe God, you have something in your garage or something in your basement or something in your house somewhere that you no longer use anymore. He could put it in your heart. You need to sell that thing because that's the answer to your need, and you can get the best price you've ever got for it. You say, Pastor, I couldn't believe the price I got for them. I shouldn't have got that price. I got that price, and God took care of that need. But it's something that you already possess. Maybe it's a situation in your home. You have equity in your home and you have cash in your home. And you needed to get it out, but you haven't made the best financial decisions. You don't know if the bank will allow you to get some of the money out of your own possessions. God can turn that situation and give you favor at the bank to draw out money that you already possess, that's already yours. And he can turn those situations. So in verse 6, Jesus said to them, he said, you already possess water pots. I want you to go get the water pots that are already in your house. And he says, I want you to fill them to the full. They had water pots that were available, and he says, I'm going to use the water pots that are in the house to produce and put water in them to produce the beverage. So my point being that God's going to use something that you already possess in the pathway of making that miracle. Number three, Jesus often asks for our participation in the miracle. Here's a mistake that when people are looking for an answer in their lives, they think, well, Jesus is going to do it all. I don't have to do anything. He's going to take everything. Can I tell you what? When God works in our lives in miracles, oftentimes he works with our cooperation. He works through doctors. He works through nurses. And we got to go through the effort to go to the doctors, to go to the nurses. He works with what we have, but he asks for our participation. It's a mistake to sit back and say, I'm going to do nothing. Jesus, you do it all. That's not even the context here that we're studying in John chapter 2. Look at what Jesus said to him. And these were easy. God oftentimes, he works the supernatural and the natural together. He works them in line. These were easy steps. In verse 7, he says, I want you to go fill the water pots. These are Jesus' words to them. He says, I'm going to do a miracle, but he says, I want you to take the water pots and I want you to fill them. And the next verse, verse 8, he says, I want you to go draw out of the water pot. Do you see how he is asking them to participate in the miracle? He's not just saying, you sit back and you do nothing. He's asking them to participate in it. When we were miraculously given the land across the street, and we still had to, I had to meet with the owner. Our trustees had to take action on that. We had to enlist Megan's sister, a title company, to take that into our possession. So we couldn't just sit back and say, well, that's going to come into our possession. We had to take steps and participate in that miracle that became a tremendous blessing to our church. Do you see what I'm saying here? So Jesus said, fill the water pots. He said, draw some out. You're going to participate. You're not going to sit back and do nothing. You are going to participate in the miracle. So it's a mistake to just think Jesus will do it all and I will do nothing. Number four, the miracle is for you to know personally and to believe. The miracle is for you to know personally and believe. Can I tell you, when some of these miracles happen, they are for you. They're not necessarily for somebody else. This miracle here blessed a lot of people that were in attendance, but the action of the miracle itself were those for those closest to it. I'm going to show it to you here in a minute. Maybe at one point your finances were tight. Maybe you just didn't have a one nickel to rub against the next. And God answered a prayer for you, and you knew about it. You said, man, I got a check in the mail. Somebody blessed us this way. Something happened. I got a raise. And you knew in your life that it was none other than God. How many of you that's happened in your life? Just raise your hand. You knew it was God. God came through in some way, and here's the point of this. He wants you to know it personally. And some of those situations that happened, we can't tell everybody. But they're for us to know. So as we're looking at this verse, and I'm looking at verse 9 in chapter 2, and it reads this way. It says, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made to wine and did not know where it came from, look at this. It says, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. Now, in some of your translations, this is where Bible translations get a little fuzzy. Okay, it's in parentheses in my Bible. Some earlier translations didn't have it, so in some of your translations you're looking at it's there, others it's not. But it's the servants who had drawn the water knew. So you can imagine the ones that put that water into the pot? Those guys knew like nobody else knew. There was no denying to those few that poured that water, and they drew out, and they said, oh my goodness. We can't explain how everybody in this place got wine when it was all run out, but they knew. They knew. When God does certain miracles, the first people he wants to know, he wants you to know, and he wants you to know it personally, that he loves you, and that he cares about you and your situation. He wants you to know. Can you imagine what it did for their faith? Something really strange went down, and we watched it happen. God did a miracle here. We saw it. And that's what happened. Now, look at verse 11. It says, and the disciples, I never noticed this before until I was saying it. It says, and the disciples believed in him. They were hardly following him. But it ends with this passage, and the disciples believed in him. Well, they were hardly following him. Why is that a significant statement? Because I want to tell you that a miracle could happen in this church this morning, and everybody in the community could know about it, but here's who's most important. The disciples believed. You know what? If Jesus does a miracle this morning, you know who he wants to know first? You in this room. It says the disciples believed. The disciples believed. I had never seen that when studying this passage before. He wants you to know, he wants us to know that he does things like this. I'm going to just share a kind of a fun, inspiring illustration that happened in our life. And it's personal, and I don't try to get into all personal illustrations, but this happened in our life, and it's a story, kind of a wedding-ish type of story that fits this passage of Scripture. And we have four kids. Our three youngest ones are all married, and they all married young, 21, 22 years old. And our oldest daughter, her name is Brittany, and she's 30 years old. She turns 31 on Thanksgiving Day. She turns 31. But in my heart, from the time she was about 21, she wanted to be married. And the right guy was not coming along. And now the clock is ticking. She's 30. At the beginning of this year, in January, I just went to the Lord in prayer, and I said, God, Brittany wants to get married. As her dad, I want her to be married too. And I was praying in here. I was praying at home. And I said, God, could you just send one guy? Just one guy. The right guy. I don't want just any guy, the right guy to her. And that was my prayer from the beginning of the year. And she was not desperate. And as time goes along, somebody can make a mistake. They get desperate and they make a mistake and then regret it the rest of their life. I realized the territory we were in. I said, just one guy. I didn't know how God was going to answer that prayer. And she'd been praying all the way along. And there's sometimes I was praying for some things and I was longing for some things, some answers to prayer, some miracles in our life. And they were getting put off. And one time I wasn't complaining, or maybe I was complaining. I said, God, there's something in my life. A pastor's confession this morning, is that okay? I think I was complaining, okay? And something wasn't happening the way I thought it should happen. And Brittany looked at me and she said, Dad, how do you think I feel when the right guy hasn't come along? Oh, and there's been guys. She's had guys that are really good friends, but not the right guy. So, this is in, I got to think of my timing. This is in, like, February, something like that. Ashish and Rebecca. Rebecca's mom. Where's Rebecca at? Is she in the nursery or something today? She's downstairs doing preschool. Ashish is back doing, he's doing PowerPoint. Could you wave to Ashish right there? Okay. This is important. You got to know this part of the story, okay? So, and Rebecca, I wish she was here to hear the story. I didn't realize she was down. I told him if he wasn't doing that, I had them sitting right here. So, Rebecca's mom, her real name's Prathibha in India. And so, her mom, Sharda, am I saying that right? Sharda is here, staying with them for a couple months. And so she'd come to church week after week after week. And so one day my wife comes to me and says, I think we need to have Sharda and Ashish and Rebecca over to our house for supper. Now, I understand, we can't have everybody. We'd love to have everybody over supper. We just can't physically do it. We can't keep up with the schedule and everything. So, but Sue says, okay. I said, if that's what you feel, let's have it happen. And so she sets a date, and Sharda's going to go home before too long. And so Ashish and Rebecca, and you can verify if I tell the story wrong at all, Ashish, right? You were there. So Ashish and Rebecca on this night, and they're two boys, and Sharda comes to our house. And we sit down for dinner. And we're going to have a nice supper together. And obviously, I'm curious in learning Sharda, where they go to church. I know she's a Christian. I know they believe they go to church just like this. And so I asked Ashish and Rebecca, I said, Ashish and Rebecca, I said, you guys had a, what is it called, an arranged marriage. I said, I've never heard of an arranged marriage. Tell us a story. So they start to tell this conversation of an arranged marriage, and so I was all ears. They met in October. They met one time, and they're going to decide they're going to get married, and they get married. That was in October, and they get married in December. I'm going, this is American strange, okay? But it was a fun story to listen to how they met. And I mean, imagine looking at somebody one time, and you have one conversation, and you're going to get married. Blah. So all of a sudden, I realize that Sharda has another son. His name is William. And I said, well, what's William doing? Well, he's in Canada. He's over in the north of Vancouver somewhere. So I asked Ashish and Rebecca, I said, how did your dads meet too? Because the dads are involved in this. And how'd they meet to get them together? And so we met at a Gideon meeting. You know what Gideons are? It's the Gideon Bibles. If you go to a hotel room, the Gideon Bibles. So they, in India, they were both Gideons, and the fathers had met at a Gideon meeting, and they talking at the Gideon meeting thing, hey, our Ashish and Rebecca, I think, would fit each other, and that's how that whole thing happened. So that we learned this in this story. So at the table, I said to Sharda, I said, well, tell us about William. Well, he's just north of Vancouver in Canada. He's studying his master's degree. I go, how old is he? He's 28. I go, is he married or single? He's single. I said, ha. Huh. I said, maybe we should have a Gideon's meeting right here at the table. And we start talking. And so I'm so foreign to this. I said, how does this happen? I said to Ashish, I said, well, he says it starts with a picture. You just give a picture of her, and then we'll take it to him and see if he approves and thinks it's okay. And so, man, I said, well, let's get the picture. And so I got this picture. Brittany and I and Sue and I were in Israel a couple of years ago, and I had a picture of her standing on a tank on the Syrian border. And I said, she's holding out the Israeli flag like this. I said, this looks like a good picture. And we're standing up near the Mount of Transfiguration, and here's Brittany and Sue and I. And I sent that picture. I said, these pictures look good. They were the first ones I found in my phone. I can't remember how I texted to Ashish. She took care of it from there. They got the, so. And so a couple weeks later, Ashish comes to my office. He says, Pastor, he says, we talked it over. William's not the right one. It's not the right time. Oh, okay. I said, Ashish, we love you. No problem. This is a family discussion. I mean, these are men making these decisions. Forget the kids. These are men making these decisions. And so I said, hey, no problem. We didn't even tell Brittany. She didn't even know that happened. I mean, it's just, we're setting this up. We're doing this Indian style, no American business, okay? And so what we didn't know, so one day on a Sunday, so 2 weeks, he tells me this thing's off. Oh, no big deal. About a month later, Ashish grabs me after church on Sunday morning. He says, Pastor, can I talk to you Tuesday? He often is when Ashish and I get together, it's over his lunch hour. So he comes to the office and he says, can I just talk to you about something on Tuesday? I said, Ashish, I'm going to be in Minneapolis. I'm not going to get back till Wednesday night. I said, Thursday I can do lunch. I can't do Tuesday because I'm going to be in Minneapolis. And he looked at me and he says, it's about Brittany. So I go to Minneapolis thinking the whole time, William changed his mind. We're going to meet and talk about this. So I come back in Thursday. Alyssa calls me and she says, there's a call from a pastor in India that a pastor from India is trying to get. I said, well, man, they're trying to set this thing up already and trying to arrange for the wedding. And I haven't even been around. I haven't been in. And I go, what is going on? So the pastor asked me to call him. And I thought it was Ashish and Rebecca's pastor. I thought, no big deal. I said, I'll call him. Well, I can't call. It's the middle of the night there. That's kind of rude, don't you think? And I'm going to meet with Ashish at 5 o'clock. And we're going to meet here at the church. The only problem is it was that day in April where there was so much snow outside, we couldn't even get in the church parking lot. And so I said to Ashish, I said, let's go meet up at Culver's parking lot. I mean, let's go up to meet at Culver's and go in the restaurant and have a Coke or a root beer or whatever. And so Ashish walks in, and he's carrying his computer like this. Open. It's open. It's not just a laptop. He's got it open like this into the Culver's up the street. I go, what is going on? He sits down. He turns the volume up. Everybody in Culver's can hear about what he's going to play me on this computer in Culver's. I said, Ashish, you got to turn the volume down. He shows me this crusade in India. I go, Ashish, I am so confused. What is going on? He says to me, Sharda took the picture back of Brittany and showed it to their pastor's, her pastor's wife and husband Pastor Lizzie and Dr. J, and they are interested in your daughter for their son, Kenneth, who is 34 years old. And I go, oh, I thought I was going to be hearing about William today. And so this thing, so he's showing me the pictures. He's showing, here's a picture of Kenneth. Here's their crusades, their ministry. They have a church of 500. They feed 3,000 slum kids a day. They have a school of 3,800. They're just reaching out to India. They have 126 churches. They love the Lord, have a tremendous ministry. And I'm going, oh, wow, this sounds interesting. And so Ashish, we finally discover Ashish, didn't we? It was too loud in Culver's. I said, let's go talk in the car. So we went and talked in the car. I says, Ashish, what do we do? And he says, I said, can I tell Brittany? He says, sure, tell Brittany. She showed me a picture of Kenneth. I said, he looks like a pretty good looking guy. This could work. And so Ashish looks at me. Now, this is a true story. We get talking, and there's more details I'm leaving out. But here's what Ashish says to me. He says, Pastor, if God brought us from India to attend Cross Point Church for only this reason, to bring Kenneth and Brittany together, he said it'll be all worth it. What an attitude and what a spirit. So I go back. I'm sitting. So this is 5 o'clock. We go home, and we're still going to eat dinner. And Brittany, she's all over the place. She's in Washington, D.C. this morning, or she would have been here. She was in Dallas last week, and she's crazy. Okay? And so she, I'm losing track of the story. Okay, so I go back home, and we're going to tell Brittany at the dinner table. We're sitting at the dinner table, and I said to, so Brittany sits there, and we hardly ever have a chance to sit together, the three of us, Sue and I, because our kids are all gone, and it's the three of us. That particular night of all nights, we are scheduled to be together and have supper together, the three of us. Brittany sits on the left side. Here's Sue over here. Here's me at the head of the table. And she's kicking me under the table. We both start looking at each other, start laughing. Brittany says, what is going on? I didn't know what to say. I looked at her and I said, you want to get married in July? She said, what are you talking about? And so I showed her the picture. I said, this is Ashish and Rebecca's pastor's son. He's 34, and he's interested in you. Do you like him? Are you interested in meeting him? And she said, sure, I am. So I no longer get that out of my mouth. Ashish texts me 5 minutes later, and he says, Dr. J is going to be calling you from India in 15 minutes. This baby is moving fast. And so I, all of a sudden, I go, I got to go upstairs. I told Sue and Brittany, I said, I'm going to go up to our room. Don't you get near the door. No peeping, no listening to anything. I'm going to take care of this. I go up the stairs. We have a recliner in our room. I'm sitting there. I'm waiting for the call. I get a text from Dr. J in India. He says, I'm gonna FaceTime in 10 minutes. I go, oh, crap. It's my day off. I didn't shave. My hair is like this. I have a hat on. This is terrible. I get up out of the chair. I go water back my hair. And I shave quick. So I'm ready for this call. The text comes, he goes, we're in a FaceTime audio. Phew, I didn't even know there was such a thing. I hardly know anything about technology. They're going to FaceTime audio so I can just talk to him over it. I didn't even know that thing existed. So he calls me. He says, I'm Dr. J or Pastor J, and my wife's name's Lizzie, and our son is interested in your daughter. And I said, well, we're interested in him too. And We just talked about ministry and life, and this guy loves the Lord, and he's praying, he's speaking in tongues on the phone, and I mean, he's just praying up a storm on the phone over her. He just loves the Lord, and so he says, hey, he says, we're planning to come through in July. He says, we might stop and see you guys. We're going to be up in Canada anyway, and we'll stop and see you. So, to make a long story short, the next morning, I get a He said, what should we do next? I said, have just Kenneth call me tomorrow. And so Kenneth calls me, and well, he didn't call me at first. He Instagrammed me. And I don't even have an Instagram account. I do through our business. We own a business. And so I get this message, a number one, on my Instagram thing that's for our business. And I don't even know how to answer. I've never answered one before, and it was him. And I read the thing, and I said, it says, this is Kenneth. Did you get my text? I figured out how to message him back. I said, no, I didn't get your message. I said, but you can call me. And I gave the numbers. He says, I just dialed all the numbers my dad gave me. I texted all the numbers. They didn't work. So he calls me 30 minutes later, and he says, I'm Kenneth. He says, I'm looking for a wife. And he says, we've come upon your daughter and hear great things about her through Ashish and Rebecca. And he says, listen, he's 34 years old. He says, I will do whatever you tell me to do. He says, I will honor you. He says, any boundaries you set, that's what it will be. I said, you have my blessing to call her. He called her later that evening. I'm making a long story short now. And they arranged that he would fly here in a couple weeks. It was like up to Easter. This is going to be a great Easter. The resurrection, the Jesus of miracles is working. And I said, and finally, Brittany and we all decided, we better wait till a week after Easter because our schedule was too nuts. And so so 2 weeks later, we take our daughter, my wife and I, at 30 years old, over to the airport, and we meet Kenneth for the first time at the Green Bay Airport. And there he is coming off with gifts, and it was so fun, and we get to meet him. So then he flew over here a couple times. Brittany flew to Toronto, and they've gotten to know each other. On August 31st, I get a phone call. Kenneth says to me, in fact, he calls me Pastor Jerry. Pastor Jerry, I've been doing a lot of praying, a lot of observing. And he says, I'd like to ask your hand in a blessing in marrying Brittany. I said to him, Kenneth, I said, you don't have my 100% blessing. You got my 110% blessing. We love the guy. We love the guy. So here's the pictures. Look at this. He takes her up in a, she likes to fly, takes her up in a small airplane, and he, in the back seat of the airplane with a pilot in there, Chad, you'll like this, he pops the question in the back seat of the plane, and that's her diamond ring. That diamond ring is from Israel. She loves Israel. And so that is the wonderful Kenneth. And he's going to be my new son-in-law June 20th of this coming summer. So they land. He had a professional photographer there. That's in Toronto. That's where he works and lives. And they're walking around. The picture's a little fuzzy. And he actually knelt down when the plane landed. I have a picture of him kneeling down and asking her officially. And I think this is their church in India. This is Ashish and Rebecca's church in India, church just like this. You can see Brittany and Kenneth up on the screen, because 2 or 3 weeks ago they told the story to their church. And that's actually Lizzie sharing the story. These are precious people that came to visit us in July here during our Fine Arts Festival. And so here's what I want to say about this. Now, it's going to lead me to my next point. So in our lives, my point is this, that these miracles are personal. I prayed this prayer in January. I said, God, please, and look at the way God did. Now, listen to my point. It's not just any guy. He sent a guy from a different part of the world, from through India and Canada, who, in Kenneth's words, he said this. Let me just say this. They have the same values. They grew up in the same type of home. They have the same goals in life. He wants to be a pastor, wants to be a worship leader. He wants to be involved in discipleship. Brittany has a heart for ministry. They're from different parts of the world. Do you see God in something like that anyway? So Kenneth says to me, he says this. He says, Pastor Jerry, after a lot of observation, I've discovered this, that we are both cut out of the same cloth. Only God, from different parts of the world, could bring two people that have all the same desires together and do a miracle. It's the same Jesus that turned water into wine at this wedding celebration. These instances in life have been and will be very personal and building to your faith. It says, and the disciples believed in him. And last is this. Your miracle will turn out for the better. Your miracle will turn out for the better. Verse 10. It says that here, it says the wine that Jesus, when he did this, the wine was better than any other thing. And so he can do it better for your life. And maybe you've settled for something. Maybe you've made the adjustment to accept something. I want to tell you, and maybe something's fallen through in your life. I want you to know that God can turn it for the better. I'll just finish with a quick story and we're done. And then we're going to pray for people. And I want to tell you, next Sunday morning, I'm going to address the issue of miracles again. And I'm going to speak from Jesus' writings or the happenings of Jesus. I'm going to talk about the sovereignty of God and the authority in miracles and healing miracles. And I'm going to deal with that next Sunday morning. But let me just end with this story because I'm dealing more in the circumstantial end today a little bit. So this has just happened a couple weeks ago, and I'll just be really brief with this story. As Grace International, I help with some churches and some pastors, that type of thing, and I was helping with a church in Wisconsin Rapids just in the last few weeks. And they had sold their building, and they were looking to move in to another rental space, and the pastor was tired, and he was sick of looking for a place. They could not find the right place. And I happened to look and found a place that had been only available for 6 days, and so I said to Kevin, I said, Pastor Kevin, I said, how about this building? He says, that looks great. I said, I'll drive over there on Friday. We'll look at it. We went over there and we said, this is the right building for this church. And so as we got, we thought it was the right building. And we made contact through the realtor and tried to make the arrangements for everything. And Tuesday, I was going to go over there and we're going to meet with them and try to solidify this leasing situation for this church. So a couple days later, I get a call from the realtor and says, he went back and he told his whole church, he shouldn't have done that, but he went back and told his whole church, we're going to move there. It's going to all work. He actually raised money for new chairs for the new building, and he didn't have it solidified on paper in a lease. And I get a call from the realtor, she says to me, it fell through. The guy leased it. Nate leased it to somebody else, and they weren't going to get it. And I said to him, I said to Kevin, I said, hang on. I said, I'm telling you this. Don't panic. I says, I think you're supposed to be in that place. I think that's the right place for you. I said, hang tight. I just warned him. I said, don't tell anybody else. I said, they said it's going to fall through. But I said, hang tight. I think that's where you're supposed to be. That's where God wants you. So I knew that it had fallen through. But I put on my day planner, on my Google Calendar, at 1 o'clock the next day, I was going to call Kevin and say, they were going to go share space with a Methodist church. I said, you're going to have to go do, I was prepared to go tell him. But I knew that that's where they're supposed to be. At 11 a.m. that morning, the owner of the building calls me and he says, Jerry, he says, I'm letting Nate out of the lease. He says, I want the church to be in there. This other place is going to move next door. And he says, we want the church there. I called, I said to the owner, I said to him, I said, I felt that God wanted that church in there, and God is going to answer that prayer, and God's setting those arrangements, even though it didn't look good. And he says, I think so too. And so that church is moving into that building at noon on this Tuesday. Isn't that awesome that God answers prayer? God answers prayer. So this whole situation, so these are the things we've talked about this morning. Right when you accept things as they are, Jesus can step in with a miracle. Number two, Jesus can often use something you already possess to accomplish the miracle. Three, Jesus often asks for our participation in the miracle. Number four, the miracle is for you to know personally and believe. And number five, your miracle will turn out better. In that situation with that church, when we got through that whole thing, it was a better situation than the previous 2 weeks when we were trying to work on it. I want you to know that God, that's the kind of God that we serve. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come across this altar. We sang the song, Jesus, You're a Waymaker. I've talked to some of you this morning. I know that some of you are here because there's been issues that you've had. I know Linda's had a physical issue that God's helped through. Sheila's going to Mayo Clinic tomorrow, and she's got a procedure. She's got to go through some radiation stuff. whether it's, and you're in this room circumstantially, and that's, I'm going to address the physical more next Sunday, the authority of Jesus and healing and miracles. I want to use these instances to build your faith that there is a God that cares about you. He answered prayer in our Brittany's life. There's other things, the land across the street. He is here for you, whatever situation you're dealing with today. So whether it's healing, it's emotional, it's marital, it's physical, it's circumstantial like the situation I just shared with you, I want to invite you to come up for prayer this morning. And maybe somebody there praying with somebody, you just got to wait back, sit back. We're just going to turn this into an atmosphere of prayer this morning. And maybe there's some of you in this room right now, you say, Pastor, I've not accepted Jesus into my heart and my life. I want to say that is the greatest miracle. He wants to change your life, remove sin out of your life. Happened to Mark a few weeks ago here. He wants to clear our lives out, and he wants to invite Jesus into our life. That's the greatest miracle there is, when he wants to change your heart and life. You can say, I just want to receive Jesus into my heart and life. You can tell them that here. Kirk and me, I'm just going to ask you to move to your right just a little bit. If you need prayer, these people are well qualified. You guys, there's anointing oil inside that drawer there if you need it. And they're going to pray. And I'm going to pray right now, a prayer for everybody in this room. And then if, as we dismiss, some of you can be dismissed and you can go. And realize I've been a little bit longer this morning, but this is so important for us. Anybody encouraged today? Anyone encouraged? And I want to tell you, it's humbling to admit there's a need. Here's what the scripture says. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When there's a struggle, hey, I've had many struggles. We went through the housing crisis. We've had stuff happen in our lives. It's so humbling when we have to step out and say, I need prayer. I need a miracle in my life. I want you to know that we serve a Jesus here who's here and willing to answer your prayer. If you'll humble yourself to come and say, I need somebody else to pray with me. I need somebody to agree. I'm helpless. You can't fix it on your own. He's here for you. Pastor Chris is going to lead us in that song, Waymaker. I'm just going to pray. If everything's okay in your life, you need to be dismissed, feel free to. If you want to stay around and pray, just stand back in your seat and pray for others that are coming for prayer. We'll maybe pull some others up here to pray if we have more that need prayer. You can just wait in the line right here if there's these, they're busy, and just wait until there's somebody can pray with you. Let's just pray together. Father, this morning, I thank you that you are a miracle worker. You're the way maker. Lord, I thank you that you did this very first miracle at an everyday event, a wedding. That, Lord, you took the circumstances of a simple beverage at a wedding that would have brought a health concern, perhaps, to those that were traveling in, and you cared about that situation, and you care about everyone in this room right now. And Lord, I just pray right now that there's those that maybe came in this room and they needed hope in a situation. Maybe it's physical, health related, maybe it's circumstantial, relational, marriage, whatever it is, that Lord, they would see that you are here and that you want to answer prayer today. Lord, we honor you today. We give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Some of you need to step out and receive prayer right now. Just come. Pastor Chris is going to lead us in this prayer, in the song. Some of you can just sing with us, but if you need prayer, come, and they will pray for you. Hallelujah.